Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, as always, it is my great privilege to serve as host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the hour is Dennis Gill of St. Peter and Paul Basilica on the Ben Franklin Parkway in Philadelphia. Father Gill has been with us several times in the past. He is a dear man and a marvelous guest. We will join forces on the other end of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I relate very much to the Apostle Paul's sentiments that he initially expresses in this chapter. Paul was the great apostle of any number of churches. He planted them throughout the Eurasian sphere. But for Paul, there was in truth a kind of favorite, a church that he loved more dearly than all the others. Not that he loved the others less, but in more Shakespearean style, simply that this particular church, there was an even deeper sense of affiliation and affection. It was the Philippian church, and of these Christians, Paul says, of them I love and I long for, my joy and my crown. I readily understand, for having pastored one church in Conshohocken for over 32 years, I have had any number of what I may call permutations of fellowship, probably upwards of 8 or 9 differing congregations as time ensued. I love them all, and not less of any of them, but right now more of the one. The group that shares with me now, for two reasons, is particularly endearing to me. On the one hand, it is a group that is deeply appreciative of one another. They have a depth of love for each other. They look after each other. They call one another during the course of the week to check up and make sure that they're all faring well. And they have a similar regard and a similar concern for any of the guests and visitors who find their way into our church on any given Sunday morning. And they have a deep regard for the welfare of the spiritually lost. And therefore, the very concept and practice of evangelism is something very meaningful and dear. They're a loving congregation. And my wife, Peggy, and I, we are blessed to know their love. It is also true that this congregation is in existence at a time when, after 32 or more years, if ever I did not before, I now understand my role in ministry. I have a deeper and clearer sense of my calling and a much better grasp by way of confidence in my beloved Lord and Savior, that he will provide for and that he will use and work through me. It's a beautiful confluence, and therefore, like Paul towards the Philippian believers, I share a similar affiliation and affection with the existent group at the corner of 4th and Harry here in Conshohocken. And thankfully, I am not experiencing or having to wrestle with a situation as did Paul. Paul was dealing with two very, very dear and precious ladies, the one by the name of Euodia, and the other, if I pronounce the name correctly, by the name of Syntyche. These ladies are at odds. Some manner of abrasiveness or abrasion has erupted betwixt them. And it makes it all the more sad because these women are sisters in Jesus Christ. That makes them family in a spiritual sense. One hears of the phrase that we are bound by blood. Well, this is true of Christians. We are bound together by the blood of Christ and we bear his name. To say that I am a Christian is to say that I am in Christ. And these ladies were in Christ together, and therefore all the more the abrasiveness that is erupted between them. Paul is calling upon them, and he's calling upon the wider church for help, that they can find their peace and be restored to unity. It is essential that unity prevail amongst the people of God. Not unity at the expense of truth, as so often is what is being suggested today, but unity as it is found as we share life in Christ together. And after all, if we cannot share unity in the here and now, how on earth, no pun intended, will we share unity in the hereafter when we find ourselves in the parousia, to use the multisyllabic $50 million language of the theologians, or better stated and more plainly, when we find ourselves in the presence of Almighty God, in the fullness of his kingdom. So Paul is concerned about their relationship, one with the other, as sisters in Christ. But he is also concerned with them because they are partners with him in the ministry of the gospel. And I can tell you as a small church pastor that finding partnership in ministry is not always an easy thing. And I know far too many fellow clergy who labor as lone rangers. By the grace of God, I have been blessed and equipped with any number of partners, both laity within the body here at the corner of 4th and Harry, but also fellow pastors, and not simply evangelicals, but both Roman Catholic and even Egyptian Coptic priests who share with me a sense of being servants of the gospel. Such partnership is precious. It brought Paul great refreshment when he found it. It is not born off of trees. It is a gift of God. And Paul wants these ladies who have labored by his side to find restoration one to the other. After all, their names are written in the book of life. And I remember how precious it was to me when Jesus Christ called out to me by name. He came to me, he entered the privacy of my bedroom in Everett, Massachusetts, one August day in 1975. And from that moment on, I knew that his life was my life. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And because of this life, Paul counsels the Philippians, and I appropriate it for myself and encourage my people to do so as well. We may rejoice in the Lord. Indeed, the counsel of Paul is to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We live in a world that is increasingly awash in more and more depravity. We live in a world in which people more and more are seemingly falling away from the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. And as they fall away, they are seeking after pleasure and they are seeking after happiness. But the Bible tells those of us who remain in the Lord that we have something even finer. Happiness is fickle, it is ephemeral, but the joy of the Lord is rock solid and can never, ever be taken from us. Jesus himself said in his great priestly prayer on the eve of his execution, he prayed to the Father that you and I would know, and I quote, the full measure of the joy that belonged to him. And he would send us the promised Holy Spirit and the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first being the love of Christ, the second being joy. And where such joy is extant, we are given every reason to be reasonable. As Paul says in verse 5, we are given every reason not to be anxious, but to be grateful. And I love verse 7. If we are all of these things, if we appropriate all of these qualities, praise God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is a peace that passes all understanding. This does not mean that it is irrational. It is more that to be said suprarational. It comes direct from the heavenlies. It is God's gift to us. And our minds and hearts, at grave risk these days, but in Christ, our minds and hearts, they are protected. The peace of God guards them. Praise the Lord. He may place angels of protection around us, but internal is the presence of the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and it will guard our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my great delight to be joined for the balance of the hour by Father Dennis Gill, a man who has become a very dear friend of mine. I love this man dearly, and I speak with profundity of affection. I truly do. In Father Dennis Gill, and I don't mean to sound obsequious, Father, I find the presence of Christ to be readily present. Father Dennis Gill is the rector of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, as well as the Shrine of St. Catherine Drexel. He is the director of the Office of Divine Worship for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and he is the professor of liturgy at the St. Charles, I believe it's Borrio Seminary. Father Gill, welcome back to our broadcast.
Well, thank you so very, very much. And I want to thank you very much for those kind words that you said about me. That was
They are heartfelt, sir.
Gratefully received. I would like to comment on your teaching, which I found very, very inspiring, on three points.
Please.
When you mentioned Paul's love for the churches in the New Testament, and especially for his love for the Philippians, I think it should inspire all of us priests and pastors to see that what has to be at the beginning of our ministry is the affection of Christ for those we serve. It doesn't mean that those we serve are perfect. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that those we serve are always ready to hear the word of God. But if we come in the love of Christ, we can be assured that the ministry and the work will be fruitful. And I think that's what we learn from St. Paul. The second thing is the desire for unity. Today in the church, there is a real fracture in so many ways on the part of so many Christians that is unnecessary, and how it confronts the love that we have for one another and breaks it down. Sometimes we think that this unity has to be a more, let's say, something like uniformity, but that's not it at all. It's a real oneness in Christ and in his word, and that can be achieved now. And the third thing is, it really does take all of us. It takes the pastor with the people with the pastor, all of us working towards this unity. And I think we perhaps need this more than ever, especially in the United States, especially if people are to come to know Christ and see that our witness to him and our service in his name is truly sincere. So, Pastor Brad, I thank you for your teaching that opened up this session, and I found those three points to be very inspiring. Thank you.
Well, the Lord bless you, Father Gill. Your comments make me think of a statement that was articulated by John Wesley some 250 years ago. In fact, he shared these words with a Catholic priest who was his friend, wherever they were situated together in England. And not in any way minimizing some of the dogmatic differences, I would agree with you, unity and uniformity are not synonymous expressions or terms. And I love what Wesley said, and I have every reason to believe that his Roman friend was in concurrence. He said, if we cannot think alike, can we not at least love alike? And I don't think love and truth were ever meant to be severed, but we're always going to have differences. I mean, husbands and wives, for crying out loud, have differences of opinion. It doesn't in any way negate their oneness as man and wife. And I think when you speak of the love that we're to have for our congregants or for our parishioners, often what I have found, Father Gill, and I'd love your response, I often think that in today's world, we speak the language of love, and this will be as true of ecclesiastics such as ourselves as it will be of the laity. We speak the language of love, but we're actually practicing the experience of either like or lust. So we're actually spending time with the people we like, but that's not the same thing as the agape of Christ. Or when I use the word lust, I don't mean per se or even necessarily sexual exploitation, but when we have a desire and people become utilitarian to our purpose, this plays out in many a church. And so the call to the agape of Christ, I'm so happy that you accentuate it.
I think that the understanding of Christian love has to be the cross. And
yes,
Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. That means he gave himself up for us. That is the beginning and end of all Christian love. And that takes a great investment on our part with the Lord's help and a willingness to suffer, a willingness to die. And that is not at all common today. I mean, we see that in so many ways. We see that in the failure of relationships, in married life. We see that in the creation of all kinds of other relationships that are not of Christ or Christian relationships. I think one of the great weaknesses today among Christians, and I find it among Roman Catholics, is we no longer speak with a biblical vocabulary. And because we no longer speak with a biblical vocabulary, we have greater difficulty understanding the Word of God and how we are to respond to it. We have become so secularized, even in the language we use for the faith and living the faith. And in one of those instances would be love, what love is, Christian love.
I would tell you that within the broader evangelical constituency, and I strongly suspect it would be true throughout Catholicism as well, that there's just a profound, utter lack of understanding or appreciation, as you have already observed, of the cross. About the cross, you know, we talk about the cross, but are we carrying it? Do we understand what was wrought at Calvary? And are we carrying the cross? And I fear that we've just reduced the number of God-fearing souls to a bare minimum at that point. In fact, with the use of language, here's one for you, and I'd love your thinking. We're living in a therapeutic age. We speak of the need for therapy rather than the need for redemption.
Right.
And I know many pastors have
a sense of knowing that they need to be redeemed.
Exactly. Yeah. And that leads to a loss of a sense of sin. You know, when missionaries went over to Japan, they discovered that the Japanese had no concept of sin. They did of shame, but not of sin. Today, in the West, we have a concept of neither of the two. That has to somehow be restored. And, of course, only the Spirit of God, I think, can bring that forth. I think another one would be, in fact, we've come across this in recent times with the Olympics, and I mean no disrespect. I don't know what was behind it all. but the issue of self-care has arisen. And on the one level, I understand that, but on the other, self-care is not the same as salvation, now is it?
No, not at all, not at all. And because salvation involves someone else, it involves Christ.
Yes, indeed.
We cannot save ourselves, no. Salvation is something that needs to be explored all over again by Christians.
Oh, yes, yes. We've got to go back to the fundamentals, which means going back to the cross, you know,
right.
getting back on our knees. Here's one more for you, and we have about 25 seconds to explore it. Education rather than edification. And we're seeing the bankruptcy of modern education today, aren't we?
We are. We are. I'm not sure if it's leading people anywhere. Education is supposed to take us deeper into realities and for Christians into the divine realities. And it really is just the increase in knowledge in many cases.
Yes, and a knowledge that lacks wisdom. And I'll have one further thought on this before we enter into a conversation concerning the Sabbath, which I know is something on your heart. Father Dennis Gill and Brad Lacey, we will return with another round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Father Dennis Gill of St. Peter and Paul Basilica on the Ben Franklin Parkway, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Father Gill, when we speak of the lack of a biblical language, and we talk more today in terms of secular education defined as the accumulation of knowledge rather than something of a deeper, more edifying sort, something I've observed over a number of years now, and I'd love your input, I'm deeply saddened by the fact that it is so rare for me to hear anyone today speak of a pastor or priest, a counselor or a professor or teacher, for that matter, an aunt or uncle or grandparent. We never hear people today speaking of what they have learned from another person. I learned so much from my beautiful mother. I learned so much from a high school teacher that I had every day for 3 years. Frankly, I've learned so much from the luminaries such as John Paul II or Billy Graham. We rarely hear people speaking along these lines, and I think it's imperative that Christians be learning from one another.
Right. I would like to respond in two different ways. First of all, this past week on Monday in the Roman Catholic liturgical calendar, we observed the memory or the feast day of Saint Joachim and Anne, the grandparents of the Lord Jesus, the parents of our Mother Mary. And in light of that, Pope Francis has decided going forward that the Sunday closest to their feast day will be a day that Catholics should be especially aware of grandparents and the elderly. And the reason for that was the role that grandparents and the elderly have in passing on wisdom, in passing on especially the faith. And he himself is aware that there's a loss as far as that appreciation today. And so that's a very good thing for us to highlight that and to propose that people reconsider the value of grandparents and the elderly passing on the faith. But at the same time, it caught people by surprise precisely because of what you just said. Today, people rarely see others as mentors. And I think the reason for that is most people obtain their information today electronically. We're not used to engaging people to deepen knowledge, to deepen understanding, as would have been the case for generations. And so practically speaking, there's a loss in the role that another person has in passing on information. And so I think when it comes to the faith, we need to be especially aware of that, because the faith, although it can be enriched electronically, the faith is caught in the way one person speaks it to another, whether it's the pastor to his congregation or a parent to their son or daughter. And that's how it happened in the New Testament. And that's how it's to happen for all of time. Not that we can't benefit from all kinds of other age, but there's something incarnational about the communication of the faith. It involves people passing it on to people. The body of Christ passing on to the body of Christ. And I think, Brad, that is part of the reason why there is a complete breakdown in the living of the faith, because people can compel others to hear what they're saying and to be encouraged to follow what they hear. And that doesn't happen electronically.
No, it doesn't. And Father Gill, again, without wishing to be, and frankly risking the guilt by sycophancy, I don't mean it that way. The highest compliment that I can pay to anyone is when I can say to a man or woman, I discern the presence of Christ in you. I do that in you, sir. You are embodying the Word of God. I love how Paul puts it in Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If it is dwelling within us richly, it is going to parlay. It's going to be made manifest. So we're passing on both by word and by embodiment, by one's manner of living, by one's deportment. And I thank God you were one of the luminaries in that expression of the gospel. I can still see to this day John Paul II going into the prison cell of the would-be Turkish assassin and bringing to him the message of the gospel and the forgiveness of that man's sins. Money doesn't buy that kind of thing. That was perhaps the greatest public witness, I think, of the 20th century. And I think, from Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. We're speaking not of iron in literal terms, but of men and women who are instruments of God's Spirit.
And side by side with that, today there is a fear in Christians for them to want to pass on the faith. Many Christians would rather keep quiet than to speak the Word of God to another. And this is not just to a stranger. This is in your home with family members and friends. And that all has to be broken down. That can't continue. It's not helping us in any way.
You know, as a word of encouragement, Father Gill, and I have borne witness to the same, as a word of encouragement, earlier today I slipped a haircut. I don't have much hair to cut anymore, but there's a little bit there. I slipped a haircut in between our Bible class and prayer meeting on the one and my prep for this broadcast on the other. And my lovely Barbara, she's a dear lady. We've become good friends. I say this with respect, more of a worldly lady, but a very respectful woman. And I always share with her scripture material, and she loves to take it. She tells me she looks forward to it, and she reads it. Well, she's going away on holiday, so I gave her this lovely leaflet that reads, "So You Need a Vacation." And it's a picture of a hammock on a beach somewhere in the Caribbean. And you open it up, and it's the Word of God that relates to our need for refreshment that comes only from Christ. And as she walked out of the shop with me, she said, she calls me Preacher with affection. She says, "Preacher, what time are your services again on Sunday mornings?" And I was so deeply touched.
Wonderful.
So, you know, if we're willing to take a step forward, we don't know what positives we'll be receiving, you know?
The Lord will work it out.
Yeah, it was an extraordinary moment for me. And it just, I learned when I worked at Logan Airport, if I took two steps, and I mean literally two steps, into the crowd at the security apparatus, I would have them eating out of the palm of my hand. But if I took one step back, they would overwhelm and overrun me, literally. And so when the Word of God says that He did not give to us a spirit of timidity, rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, I think we as Christians need to take that one to the bank.
That's right. Right.
And Father, I don't want us to, we're not getting derailed. This is all very fruitful converse, but I know that it's on your heart as well to address the issue of Sabbath. And we can take the rest of this portion and then the last portion and discuss the issue of Sabbath. Please share with us what is on your heart.
Well, many things are on my heart concerning the Sabbath. The first thing is it seems that so many Christians have just put the Sabbath aside. It doesn't have value in their life, and at least it appears that way, and they don't have practices that suggest that the Sabbath means something significant to them. And I'd like to speak for a moment as a Roman Catholic and as a Roman Catholic priest. When we look back just a short time ago, maybe let's say the early 1960s, mid-1960s, it was not uncommon for us to say that 90% of the Catholics in a particular parish were at Mass each week on Sunday. Fast forward, prior to the pandemic, we're looking at statistics that I find frightening, that in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, we would say 20% of the Catholics in a parish were at Mass each Sunday. But then we had this pandemic, and it was an episode of fear for many, many, many people. And in cooperating with the expectation of health officials and our own government, it was necessary to shut down our churches, not so much shut them down, but say to our people that it was unsafe for them to gather in numbers on Sunday. We're coming out of that. Everything is wide open. We opened as soon as we could. We never closed our churches in Archdiocese of Philadelphia, but people could not gather. And that's the principal action of Sunday, gathering at the church to worship the Father through his Son Jesus in the Eucharist. Anyhow, here we are, post-pandemic, and things are slowly coming back. And my fear is that some people are hoping that the gain will be similar to what was pre-pandemic. I think that we need to invest as Christians all together in a new way in understanding what the Sabbath is, how we keep the third commandment. If we keep the third commandment, we can keep all the other commandments. If we keep the third commandment, then we're going to make progress in our hearing and following the word of God and becoming the disciples of the Lord Jesus that he calls us to be. But as long as we continue to put aside that commandment, and Sunday is a secondary day as far as how we observe it, it's not the primary day, the day of the resurrection, the Lord's Day, where we worship the Father through his Son, we're not going to make much progress as a church in this time in being the church that Jesus insists that we be.
And Father Gill, I would simply add, and we'll pick up on the other end of the break, I would simply add that I, in my own reflections and experience, have come to believe in the absolute imperative of a restoration of the Sabbath. I share with you. But Father Dennis Gill, Brad Lacey, we return for one final round. Brad Lacey and Father Dennis Gill returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Father Gill, alas, time is the great nemesis. The great Welsh poet Dylan Thomas often spoke to that effect, and you and I are learning it today. We have one more round, and I want to give you the floor, but I'm just going to give you this great quote. It comes from the Protestant theologian out of Germany, Jürgen Moltmann. He writes that every Sabbath celebration is a messianic intermezzo in time. And when the Messiah comes, he will bring the final messianic Sabbath for all of God's creative beings. However, in the interim, you and I are concerned with our parishioners and congregants. I invite you to pick up, sir, where you left off in your Sabbath reflections.
Okay. There are so many beautiful things written about the Sabbath, many, many approaches to it. I would say that my greatest concern, and if I could speak on behalf of Roman Catholics, is they do not have a mature understanding of what the Sabbath is, or what Sunday is, or even their obligation with regard to Sunday. If you listen to them speak in a popular way, they speak about having to go to Mass, the obligation to go to Mass on Sunday. In other words, they're beginning from a point that has nothing to do with Sunday. They're beginning with an understanding that has nothing to do with the Sabbath. And my greatest concern presently, as we try to invigorate the communities to understand the need to come to the Eucharist on Sunday, is that they have to begin with God, what God has done for us. God rested on the seventh day because what he had done on the previous six for us. We come together on Sunday, the original holy day, the Lord's day, the day of the resurrection, again, because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. If we allow this to be our starting point, then we couldn't imagine, as believers, why we wouldn't want to be together on Sunday to hear this mystery and to celebrate it. Everything about Sunday is making a return to the Father in Jesus. Everything about Sunday is coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ to unite ourselves to Christ in his offering to the Father to give the greatest possible thanks for all that the Father has done for us in his Son. This is the message we need to bring to people to understand more clearly, more fully, so that there's an awareness that nothing replaces this. It's irreplaceable. And for us as Roman Catholics, we would see that the Eucharist, celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus that happens with his body and blood, is the most excellent manner of this return of our thanks, because we're returning with Jesus, who is giving himself over and over again to the Father for us. And so I think one of the ways that we need to move forward in order for the Sabbath to truly become the Sabbath intended by the Word of God, Sunday intended by the Word of God, is we have to change the starting point and people's understanding of the starting point. It's not something that I must do. It's something that God has done for us, and I am a part of it. That rest is a rest in him. And that rest in him is then what gives me everything I need to be about him for the rest of the week.
Yes.
We are really struggling to get this message across, and it's an important message that we need to communicate, because unless Christians take the Sabbath seriously, we're going to lose out to a world that doesn't.
And Father Gill, I think it's evident to anyone with a sane outlook on life, we are now a culture that is unsettled, to put it mildly. We are not a culture that has any meaningful experience of rest any longer. I mean, you and I are old enough to recall when Sundays were days off. They had that sleepy quality to them. The stores were closed. Families were together. Church attendance was fostered. There was something so beautifully refreshing and rejuvenative, and we've thrown that away. In fact, I even fear that Christians, I remember in Boston, New England, when the blue laws were being dismantled in the late 70s, I remember even caring Christians celebrating the dismantling of the blue laws, celebrating that we could now go to the stores and the like on Sunday, as if we didn't have six other days to do that. We threw away something that was fundamental to our welfare, the Sabbath being built into the constitution of things, one, because of who God is, two, because of who he is, derivative of him, is who we are and what we need. Let me ask you, Father Gill, when you speak of the Eucharist, of course, perhaps our Anglican friends apply comparable language. For our Catholic brethren, the Eucharist is the focus of your Mass. Obviously, for Baptists and Pentecostals and the like, it is for us the preached word of God. But what I find is the binding a commodity that brings us together, whether for you it's the Eucharist, and I'm not minimizing either side here of the ledger, but for our Catholic brethren, it's the Eucharist. For our evangelical brethren, it's the preached word. We are dealing beneath and at the core, we are dealing with the presence of God. God inviting his people into his presence. And to me, and I have every reason to believe for you, that's the selling point, where the joy of entering God's holy presence.
Exactly. It is not possible to have this type of encounter in any other way but to come together around the Word of God and the body and blood of the Lord. I mean, God became man for a reason, to be present to us, that we might be present to him. And the high point of Sunday is when we can do that with him, and then he leads us to the Father. It's irreplaceable.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
Irreplaceable.
As is Jesus, who is the Lord and Savior of our lives. You know, I love Jesus, and I know you do. And I just want to share him, and I thank God and praise him that I can share him with you, and you've called me a friend to the Basilica. You have no idea what that meant to me. We will share the presence of Christ together, and again we'll do it on this broadcast. But for now, thank you, Father Dennis Gill. Brad Lacey and Father Gill, we bid you the blessings of Christ himself. Thank you.
Thank you very much.